All righty. Psalm 19:14. It's been a couple of weeks, so we're picking up here with words and lips and speech and mouth and et cetera. And I don't know, I hope this wasn't too confusing for y'all. Basically, I just wanted to discuss briefly each one of these verses and see what, you know, what it means to you. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So what comments does anyone have on that one?
My comment is, in my own words, to me it means, let my words and thinking be pleasing to God, who is our Savior, gives us the strength to live.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
That's what it means.
I put that, not rather than specific words about what it, I put that it's a prayer for acceptance in God's sight. And that it implies an effort on my part to keep my words and thoughts pure. Mm-hmm. It says, let the words of my heart, my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Is that, does that mean we expect God to just make that happen?
No.
No, I think that means that it's asking God for His help to help us keep our hearts pure and our words clean, etc. Anybody else?
And it's because He is, you know, Candace mentioned it, I come from the backside of that, because Christ is my Redeemer, and because He's my Savior, I should have the attitude to have the thoughts and the words of my mouth to be acceptable to Him, and not.
So in addition to effort to do that, we need to have the desire.
Attitude, the attitude, because we are in His service, because He is that.
Okay. Anyone else? All right, let's look at Proverbs 12:13. Lisa and Amy, we're on page 2, question 4, the second one there, Proverbs 12:13, which says, "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble." Anybody?
The wicked man's lips get him in trouble, but the righteous survive. And this is similar. I put Galatians 6:7, whatever a man sows, that shall he reap.
Okay. What is a righteous person? What does righteous mean?
All in God's will.
In accordance with God's will. In line with God's will. Conforming to His laws, according to Vines. So, the righteous person, does that say... Again, is it accidental that he will come through... oops, I forgot to repeat the verse you said, Galatians 6:7. Will the righteous come through just by accident?
No.
It requires an effort. He avoids trouble because of the way of life, or the way he's living. And the wicked... What did you say about the wicked man, Sandra?
The wicked man's lips get him in trouble.
Okay, can that work the other way?
Yes.
Can your lips getting you in trouble make you a wicked man? Because don't you think all of us, all of our lips get us in trouble? Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean we're wicked. Uh-huh. But we can apply this to us as far as if we're not careful, getting ourselves in trouble by what we say or how we say it can lead to that kind of put us in that category.
Depends where our heart is, as far as whether we're wicked or not.
And so, you know, sometimes this righteous person can speak an evil word and get in trouble for it.
That's true.
So speaking evil words will get you in trouble, whether you're righteous or who want to do right, you know, as a way of life. But if we speak evil words, if we let our guard down, then we can get into the same kind of trouble as an evil man with an evil heart speaking the same words.
And sometimes I think we're quick to, if we hear something come out of somebody's mouth that that makes us think they're a bad person or a sinful person. You remember the series of lessons that Steve did not too long ago about not allowing one moment or one incident convince you of the character of a person? You know, you need to know the overall person. And maybe, you know, we all mess up and we all do something we shouldn't on occasion. Excuse me, I'm sorry. But if we remember that person is overall a righteous person, you know, they slip up just like I do. I think also even sometimes it's warranted to maybe even talk to that person. If we know they're a good person, we know they're trying to serve God, and we maybe they don't even realize they've done something or said something that you thought was unseemly or out of line or whatever. Anybody else on that one, Candace?
The world, you know, they may continue in sin, but Christians can repent of our sins and be forgiven.
That's right. Well, the world can too, but they have to
they
be
have
penitent.
To,
you're right.
Yes.
That's the whole goal, isn't it? For people in the world to repent.
Mm-hmm.
God wants everyone to be saved. Alrighty, Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." Comments?
God. About what you say before you say it.
I think, does y'all's, all of y'all's versions say studies how to answer?
No, mine says ponders.
Ponders. In other words, gives it some thought. Don't just let it spew out, you know, without engaging the brain. You know, we all talk about open mouth, insert foot. And sometimes, I mean, that goes along with that same thing. If we don't think about what we're going to say, maybe not just on the spur of the minute. You know, maybe if you have something to say to somebody and maybe you don't think it's going to go well, that requires a lot of thought. But sometimes we need to think about just throwing something out there before we do it. Think about it.
And when somebody, like even with our husbands, we are in a disagreement and everything, if they say something that catches us the wrong way, you better think, you know, step back, think before you open your mouth, you know, so as to say the right thing or to get control, you know, and that kind of thing instead of just...
Right, it's real easy to just...
Spew it out.
Mm-hmm. As it says, the wicked does. Evidently, you know, pours forth evil. That's just...
The reaction.
Complete reaction. That's a good word. Yes, that's what I was thinking.
Well, along with words, I think also, I know I'm very guilty of this, and it's been brought to my attention on numerous occasions, that I don't have to say a word. Nothing has to come out of my mouth, but 1,000 words are written on my face. And so, you know, your brain has to filter this whole section right here.
Some of us are worse about that than others, aren't we? Another thing I wanted to note here is that the fact that the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil, it's a habit with him. It's not an every once in a while thing. Truly wicked person, you know, they just never think, they don't care what other people think. They don't care what God thinks. They're just going to do what they do. You know, we all know people like that who are just completely self-involved and don't care how they interact with other people, good or bad, you know. So we need to make it a habit to make sure that, to control what comes out of our mouths. Think about it, as we discussed about 2 weeks ago, if our hearts are what they ought to be, then what comes out of our mouth is going to be in way better control. It's not going to just be, you know, just things coming out. Okay, and then 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Comments?
Well, just like someone said a while ago, we need to learn how to think before we speak. And the wise know the more we learn, the more we need to learn.
As I mentioned in that last verse about the wicked speaking evil as a habit, we need to make sure that our speaking is a habit. It's just a way of life because of who we are and who we serve, how we live. So we don't speak accidentally, which I've said 100 times, but maybe in different words. Anything else before we go to Matthew?
Your heart also needs to guide your emotions.
Uh-huh. That's a good point. You want to elaborate on that?
Well, I mean, just having a good heart, you know.
The heart controls everything. Mm-hmm. This right here controls everything. And what comes out of it.
Right. I mean, you have to make sure your heart is in the proper place. Before, because if you, like Miss Linda said, you know, someone catches you off guard, your heart can also be your filter.
Okay, well, some people might argue that, you know, you can't control your emotions. Your emotions are what they are. Is that true?
No, I think you can control your emotions.
I think you can too. If we are reacting in a way, in a certain way, we have a quick fuse. Mm-hmm. We can learn to control that, and with prayer, with thought, with meditation, whatever. But other emotions too, like if we can train ourselves to think, say we're envious or something, or jealous of somebody, we can train ourselves to think that there's no basis for that, or that's wrong. You know, what another person has is to their good, and be happy for them. You know, we can turn that thinking around. And I think that's a real good point to make, because a lot of times, I think most people in the world would probably say emotions are something that are just there. Like, you love somebody, you don't love somebody, that kind of thing. And that, in fact, even in the, say, the husband and wife relationship, have you ever heard anybody say, I don't love him anymore, or I don't love my wife anymore?
Mm-hmm.
Can that be controlled?
Yes.
Yes, it can. I've seen it happen.
If you fell in love with them by spending time with them.
That's right. But even aside, okay, the caring kind of love thing we can definitely control. But I even think you can retrain your, you can regrow your affectionate love.
Get back that spark.
Yes. It takes work, but it can be done. Mm-hmm.
But also, you know, outside of the husband and wife relationship, just the interaction with other people, we have to make sure that their emotion is not guiding our emotion. If someone is hot and upset and heated, we have to make sure that we are in control of ourselves and staying calm in a situation. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. If we can do that.
It's called tact and not react. Yeah.
It is hard, isn't it?
It's very hard.
And that particular emotion anyway, for sure.
Yeah, I mean, just all kinds of emotions. Yeah, I mean, just like, there's, you know, just crying on TV. Someone's crying, I'm going to cry. You know, nobody cries alone. I'm going to cry with them. You know, that's an emotion. So, it's just, we are always present in everybody's moment. And we have to make sure that there are some things that we are not present to. And emotions needs to be one of them sometimes.
Okay. Maria?
This whole section here, it even talks about pride. You know, pride rules sometimes up above there, starting in verse 5, whoever's proud and hard. And then 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit. And then it starts in verse 20, talking about the wise speech, and it starts out, situation, he who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed he who trusts in the Lord. And then you come down, sweetness of speech, and then you get down to your verse, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth, you know, and pleasant words and sweet to the soul and that kind of thing. And then verse 27 and down, it talks about the evil tongue. And so it's definitely training our heart, having discretion built on studying and meditating on the Word of God and letting that fill, you know. Mm-hmm. We talk about being full of the Spirit, you know, that Steve's talking about this morning. Well, that's how we can help ourselves, is to be so full of the Word of God and trying to do right and to please Him, that in those cases we can shut our mouth and step back and use discretion, you know, instead of react.
Good point. Mm-hmm. All right, let's go to Matthew 15. I'm going to read 16 to 20. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. We're all familiar with this passage. And it's really pretty straightforward. The Jews here, I think this is Pharisees, yeah. Because they were all worked up because somebody wasn't washing their hands before they ate. Which, is there anything wrong with washing your hands before you eat? It's kind of a good idea, isn't it? You know, I thought about this the other day. You walk in a restaurant, you touch the door, you touch the menu that 100 other people have touched. You know, there's germs everywhere. And yeah, it doesn't hurt to wash your hands. It's a great idea. But that's not what makes you holy. That's not what makes you clean before God. So Jesus' point here is that instead of what's going in your mouth, you need to worry way more about what's coming out of it. And like the whole basis of this lesson, what's coming out of it is governed by what's in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And he lists all these awful things that can come out of the heart, which defile a person. It's not something you can see. It's not something you don't have dirt on you or, you know, gunk or whatever, but it makes you ugly, it makes us ugly, anybody ugly, that these kind of things come out of their mouth, because that shows an ugly heart.
Yes.
A polluted heart. Let's make sure I put that. And you know what he's talking about? What goes into the mouth is eliminated. Is what comes out of the mouth eliminated? It's there. And once you've said it, you can't take it back. So
that's true.
We need to be very careful about that. Any other comments on this verse?
Psalms 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you."
Okay, that was Psalm 119:11. I just realized you were here and Sheila's not. Is Sheila sick, or did they leave?
She went to see a new doctor this
morning. Oh, did she? Okay. All right, let's go ahead and go to, I just put this next question in here because question 5, oh, you know what, I told y'all page 2, and I think my pages are different because I put in extra answers. That probably wasn't, it was on page 2, oh, okay, good. Well, the lesson I did for today, I didn't have a computer, so I wrote it, but this was the first lesson I did on my computer. All right, Genesis 3, oh, I put this question in here because, even though we're talking about speech and words, I thought we would just kind of follow it through, you know, from the heart to what comes out of your mouth, your speech, and how it can go on to things you actually do, or maybe even cause other people to do. So how would the serpent in Genesis 3, what actions did his words lead to? Kind of a big one there, huh? Affects how many people?
And it led to distrust of God and distrust of truth. And you know, we can be guilty of that. You know, we can lead someone to not trust in what God said.
Okay, by that do you mean question what God said?
Yeah, question and change, you know, his actual life. You know?
Because it doesn't fit in with what I think.
And it's because of the evil intent. He had the intent to do that, but we sometimes can do it even without evil intent.
That's true.
And so he actually had evil intent.
Okay. He had an agenda.
And we can have an agenda.
Absolutely. The serpent... or Satan persuaded Eve with what?
Words.
Lies, temptation. You know, he pulled out all the stops. You know, he used it all. And then because what he said sounded good, Eve disregarded what God had told her and thought, well, I'll try his way because it sounds better than what God said. Mm-hmm. Although, what had God given her and Adam?
Everything.
Everything. And so she completely disregarded that, which led to the huge consequences of, you know, not only tempting her husband and causing him to sin, but the effect on all of mankind, you know, from then on. You know, we all are affected by the results. We all have to die physically. And like Linda said, I don't think I'd ever thought of that before about the leading to distrust of God. But, you know, how many people question God? I think what it's like Eve thought maybe this was better. So that's what man today does, and what man all through the centuries has done, is I think I have a better way. And, you know, whether it's I want to have a piano in the worship, or I don't think God wants me to be unhappy kind of thing. You know, it's I think. So that's what we need to be careful with as far as what's in our heart, leading whatever we say not only affects us but others.
It's like what you said about the happy thing. That's what I was thinking about. He had an innuendo that God was holding back something good from her. And people today, like in divorce and remarriage, God wants me to be happy. I can't see it where, you know, he would not want me to be happy, you know, even though he said not to divorce or, you know, it would be adultery if I did to remarry. And so, you know, we can use those things today in people who to satisfy whatever they want.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm just thinking about this. Did Eve think that God meant that she would die physically? And when the devil, when the serpent said that ye should not surely die, but you would be wise, you know, to what's going on. You see that, Lauren? You know,
the tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And the tree itself didn't have anything to do with the dying.
Mm-hmm.
The promise, God's promise was, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die.
Mm-hmm.
But I assume, I don't know for sure, but I assume he didn't want them to have that knowledge.
No, he didn't. But did Eve think that she was going to die physically? You know what I mean?
She understood totally that she would die physically. And because they were given the tree of life,
mm-hmm,
to eat of, the punishment of going out of the garden, mm-hmm, was away from the tree of life. And so that was physical death, living forever. And of course, being sinful, we know that it's also spiritual death. But she told the serpent, we may eat, but from the tree of fruit, you know, you shall not eat it or touch it, lest you die.
Mm-hmm.
I think she thought physical, mm-hmm, death.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know that was the major temptation for her, because what the devil said was, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I think she thought that there was some greater power she was going to get out of eating that tree,
rather than
the whole death thing.
And that's why she did it, because she thought she was going to really die physically. Then when the devil said, you shall not surely die, but you will be wise, your mind, your heart will be open to, you know, good and... So after he told her that, hey, boy, you know.
Yeah, I think the dying thing just left her head. I think she thought, this sounds good. This has got to be better than worrying about that.
The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and then the pride of life, seeing the last thing. That's why she took it.
That's why she did it.
Okay. She saw it good for food and that kind of
thing. Mm-hmm. Eve had a choice between who she was going to trust, either God or the devil. Mm-hmm. And then Adam had the same choice. And who did he choose to trust?
Eve.
Eve, rather than God.
True.
How easy is that for us today, to trust the wrong person, whether it's somebody we're close to, we love, or somebody that sounds good, like, you know, Joel Osteen or somebody.
He's real close.
Yeah.
In raising our children, we mentioned this in the class that we did out there. The world will say things like, if you don't let your children participate in this, this, and this, they're going to rebel. Or they're not going to be popular, you know, and how can they influence for good if they're not doing things, you know, with the world? And I'm not saying putting them in a corner somewhere, but I'm talking about partaking of things that in themselves, principle-wise, are wrong.
Okay.
And so parents often choose to trust in that thinking, because they're afraid, you know, to take a hard stand and trust God's word. The same with those of us who have families who are not living right. Do we trust God's word and disassociate ourselves, or do we have the emotional, you know, world look at it and you know, make choices based on what we like, or what's easy for us. So we make choices all the time on trusting God's word.
That's true. That's true. Okay, what happened in Genesis 37 with Joseph's brothers?
They hated him.
They hated him?
Jealous.
They were jealous and envious. That came from, what specific words are we talking about that Joseph used that set off all these reactions in the brothers? I mean, obviously, Jacob loved Joseph more, and that started probably the whole train of things. But Joseph actually spoke to them about his dreams, which didn't even sound good to them, because they're all bound down to him, and they're already irritated with him somewhat. So I don't know if that was part of God's plan for him to relay the dreams, or if that was just part of God's plan that through his providence, that Joseph was going to be instrumental in saving the Israelite nation. I don't think that's ever specifically addressed. But because he did, and he was younger, and you know how siblings are, the youngest one, you know, doesn't get a lot of respect, generally. And this just mushroomed everything. It just blew it all up out of proportion. And then they got together and developed a conspiracy and went from there to what?
Seven.
They wanted to murder him, didn't they? Here's, but in this case, whose words mitigated that?
Reuben.
He talked him out of killing him. Or otherwise, I guess he'd just be dead. Although God would have, I'm sure, stepped in. Maybe that was God stepping in. He had one brother who was had some decency.
Reuben.
I don't think so.
Reuben did initially.
Verse 22. Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit.
Okay.
Did Judah? Oh, he did later on. What profit is there if we kill him and conceal his blood? Let's sell him. So he kind of agreed with Reuben. Reuben, I guess, set the train of thought.
21, it says, let us not take his life.
Right.
Yeah.
Which is a good thing. But and although all of this was a part of God's plan, at least Joseph being in Egypt at the right time, what do the brothers have to bear? I mean, as there are consequences. Do you think God let them off because he planned for Joseph to be in Egypt during the famine? No, they have to bear the consequences of their own cruelty. Of their own their cruelty, which developed from their hate and envy and jealousy and so on. And then what they do to the dad, to Jacob? They lied. They went home and lied. So, you know, everything was related to words and their actions. Another thing, there were a lot of them. There were, I assume all 11 were there, or actually...
10.
Who wasn't there? Benjamin?
Benjamin.
Okay. That's a lot of them to get all worked up in something like this. And maybe because they all had the support of one another, you know, their safety in numbers, or it's easier to do when you know everybody's in the same boat and that kind of thing. That didn't make it right either. Any other comments on these guys before we move to Joshua? What specific words are in Joshua 24 that we should all be very familiar with? When he's given his last address to the Israelites before they go into the promised land? No. Before he dies. They're already there. They're there. They've been vanquishing the peoples. So what about his call to service? What does that lead to? The actions.
That whole next generation served God.
That's right. Chapter 24, verse 16 says, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And these people who are promising were children. How much could they remember of the slavery their parents and grandparents suffered under Pharaoh, you know, the making the bricks and all that kind of stuff? So, but they are still connected enough and committed enough and spiritual enough to want to follow God and His leaders on earth. So, you're right. Who said that through the next generation? Until everybody died, and then they forgot about Him. What happened there that fell down? What fell down there that caused the next generation to not know God? They quit teaching. They quit teaching their children. So, what does that tell us? Right, teach our children. If we don't teach our children, where are they going to get it?
That's right.
Some people actually think that a couple of times on Sunday and once on Wednesday night, they're going to do it, and it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't do it to teach them. You know, they grow up and have minds of their own, and they do their own thing. They're either sucked in by the world or whatever, but if we don't teach them, they're going to have an even better chance of getting sucked in by the world, aren't they?
Yes.
Another thing Joshua did over here in verse 26. Joshua wrote, verse 25, he made a covenant with the people that day and a statute and an ordinance. And then he wrote these words in the book of the law of God. So, you know, they had something written. They didn't have to just, they didn't just have word of mouth. They had a written word. And still, they gave it up and went off. So, I guess the point of that is to remind us how easy it is to wander off somewhere, to wander away from the Word of God, to fall in with the world, to get caught up in things that we shouldn't.
Because we're
because they had promised, you know, Joshua, you know, preaches to them, and they all promise, you know, that we will serve the Lord in chapters before that. Mm-hmm. We'll serve.
Over and over.
Yeah. And he says, as for me and my house, of course, you know, we will serve the Lord, choose this day. He was talking to them. And they promise. And then, like Sandra said, in Judges 2:7, it says the people serve the Lord all the days of Joshua. And the elders who survived Joshua. So it's not just, you know, just Joshua and his teaching, but you're right, you know, the influence and the elders that were with him, and then this next generation that come up to get to know the Lord.
That's right. Okay, in Mark 6, what words of John the Baptist got him in trouble? Right. Was he messing up? Was he doing the wrong thing?
No, he was trying to teach him.
Right. But his words lost him his life. Cost him his life. And he was not being wicked. They were good words. They were God's words. He was trying to tell Herod what situation he was in. And I don't think anybody's going to kill you today, although if things continue with the Muslims, you know, it could be where we're living in a society where we have to worship in secret. If we're not dead, because they want to kill all the infidels. And even though Herod feared John, he feared his words, he feared who he was, he still killed him. Why?
Because of the daughter.
His wife.
His wife's daughter.
The wife was the one that wanted his head. And she knew, the wife was very savvy, she knew that her daughter dancing was going to
get
what she wanted.
Mm-hmm.
So my point, I guess, on this one is, just these bad words up here aren't the only ones that have actions. I mean, consequences, or lead to actions, I guess. Good words hopefully will, if you're teaching people or trying to study with people. Hopefully, you know, the results will be that they have honest hearts and that they'll be interested in serving God. Or sometimes when we have to say things that, you know, aren't very fun to say, you know, I think the elders have to do this all the time. They have to go talk to people that aren't living right or who have some big major sin in their life. And does that make them popular people? Is it fun to go talk to somebody about something they're doing wrong? No, it's not. But those are words that need to be done, and the consequences may be what? Lose your friends, lose your family members, lose people who used to be faithful Christians. You just
have your life threatened.
Yeah. That has actually happened to Linda. So, you know, but does that make it okay to not say the right thing? No, it doesn't. All right, any other comments on John the Baptist? I kind of talked that whole thing over. All right, and then Acts 2, Peter, what were the results of his words? The actions that followed.
They were pricked in the heart, led them to repentance and baptism.
How many of them?
Thousands.
3,000 were baptized that day.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever been somewhere where somebody preached, a whole bunch of people were baptized at once. You know, I think that happens a lot of times in charismatic groups. I don't know. I've never seen that happen. But wouldn't that be exciting? I mean, to me, it's a big emotional thing when one person walks up there and gets baptized. So I can't even imagine seeing thousands and thousands. As a result of one man's sermon, and how long was that sermon? It couldn't have been, you know... I don't know how long it was, unless they left some of it out. If this is it in Acts 2, then it couldn't have been that long. And these people's hearts were touched by the words of Peter. Okay, though men may not hear from our words, actual words from our lips, Dawn touched on this a while ago when she was talking about schooling our faces to, you know, not show what's in our heart all the time. Who always knows what's in our hearts?
God.
Anybody have scriptures on this?
Luke 16:15.
You
want to
read that, Candace?
It says, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God."
Okay. Let's look at the first half of the verse first. Absolutely positive. You can do everything in your power to make yourselves look better before men, but it's not going to do you one bit of good because God sees what's really in there.
Mm-hmm.
I would really like to know what God thinks about politicians' hearts. I was talking to my mother-in-law yesterday, and she was telling, or Monday, and she was telling me that she's just having a hard time figuring out which politician's telling the truth. And I said, are you sure any of them are? I don't trust one of them. I don't believe any of them. But God does. God knows what's in there and what they're lying about and what they're making up and what's true, if anything. Okay, and in the second half of the verse, since we're here, I just want to look at that briefly. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. This is something we need to really be careful about because, you know, remember the Pharisee that was praying and saying, God, look at me. I think it was a Pharisee. You know, how wonderful I am and all the good works I've done. And I think he's praying, but he's talking so other people can see how wonderful he is. And then, the more humble man says, be merciful to me, a sinner, who probably doesn't do anything. But he sees himself as culpable in God's sight and who needs forgiveness. We all do. We all do. And we talked about that a little bit while ago, that, you know, what looks good before men. Sometimes we are, because we don't want to look, we don't want men to look at us wrong or in a certain way, we will not say what needs to be said, or we will say something that we think somebody wants to hear and what we know is not right. Okay, anybody else have another one?
Romans 8:26-27.
Would you read that, please?
And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay.
That goes along with Hebrews 4:13. Mm-hmm. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And in verse 12, we're all familiar with that. But the Word of God is active, living, and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, you know, sometimes we don't want to study God's Word because it's like coming to the light, because if we don't want it to shed the light on our heart, you know. And so but the Word of God can do that. It can get to, and it can prick people's hearts. And so, you know, but to say that there is no creature hidden from His sight, He's able to look at the soul. 1 Chronicles 28:9, David's talking to Solomon there as he becomes king, and he says, the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thought.
Every intent, not just every thought. Yeah, I had that.
Every intent.
That's right.
First Chronicles 28:9.
I also have Psalm 139:4.
Psalm 139:4.
Really? Okay. Yeah. Elizabeth, why don't you read that whole thing?
O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all.
That's good. Even though we don't always speak what's in our heart, with words, actually with our mouth, God knows it. He even knows it before it ever happens, before we ever really think it, actually, as a cohesive thought. Anybody else have one?
Jeremiah 17:10.
Can you read it, please?
I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds.
Okay.
Anybody?
1 John 3:20. Okay, you can read it.
In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things.
Did I say that? Did I say 1 John 3:20 out loud? Okay. Anybody else?
Well, you know, the other side of this, you know, we're talking about, you know, He sees the intent of the thought in our hearts and everything.
In Psalm 33, it talks about some of the same things. But in verse 18, it says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord are on those who fear him and on those who hope for his loving kindness." So it even gives us a new light that when we're suffering for doing right, or when things are going bad, that he is also sees that and cares about that. You know, it's not just him up there scrutinizing every little, you know, maybe evil thought or evil thing we do, but he sees the righteousness in those who fear him, and his loving kindness is there, you know, to help us.
Okay. Any other comments on this lesson? It's a quarter till. Do y'all want to start the next lesson or stop? It's completely up to you. I've had people tell me that they want to stop at a quarter till. I've had people tell me they want to go all the way to 11. So, you know, I don't know what the actual middle is. You can let me know if you have other comments on that, if you don't want to say it out loud right now.
So, time leaving, I would like to have as much class as the young mothers.
Where are you going?
I'm sorry. My dad had his operation yesterday. Okay. He did come through the operation. But he will be going straight to the nursing home from the hospital. So I'm leaving Saturday to go to Louisville, and I will be gone at least a month. We're having to move.
Clean out
his
stuff.
We're having to move him out of the house. And so we can sell, you know, sell the condo. So I will be leaving.
Okay. Did anybody else that came in after we did all the other announcements have anything we need to know announced? Okay. Well, so you want to do another question? Is that what you meant? Okay, let's try to get one more question in then. On the second lesson, The Power of the Tongue, I just was really struck by this, the book of Proverbs, how often it uses lips, tongue, mouth, words, you know, over and over and over. I mean, even within the same chapter, you'll see it multiple times. And we kind of looked at one of those last week. I think it used most of those words that I had y'all look at. So let's see what verses we came up with using any, you know, whatever words you came up with. This is just kind of really more of what we've been doing, but we can go over this and see what y'all came up with. Let's turn to Proverbs. Let's just go around the class and everybody just give me one. We'll just talk about them one at a time. But Candace, did you get any on that question?
Well, I'm the one to say that I want to go a little further, but I have not even started on it, Lauren. I'm so sorry.
That's okay. You know, that's one reason I came home Monday from Dallas was so I could study, because I had not done the second lesson. I mean, Obviously I did when I prepared it, but that's okay. We'll catch you next time.
Okay, thank you.
I had several. Let's see. I had prophetic word for Jeremiah. Are we on word?
Now, we're on Proverbs. Question one.
Power of the tongue.
Power of the tongue. I mean, yeah, there's words all through the Bible, but this question, the particular question, is about how the frequent use of the words in Proverbs. Okay, we're going to skip you. Dawn, you got one? I'll tell you what, let me start, because I want to talk about one specific one. Actually, not more than one. I have three that are kind of similar. 10, 19, that says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." And then 13:3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." And then 21:23, and by no means are the only ones in Proverbs that address what I'm shooting at, but these are just some that popped out at me. "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." And my comment on this was that the emphasis on guarding our lips, guarding our tongue, restraining our tongues, and the fact that that promotes wisdom. You know, it's what, like we were talking about a while ago, you know, you have to condition your heart, you have to train your heart with the Word of God and with the kind of life you live. And then if your heart's in the right condition, the words that come out are right. And we have to be careful a lot of times, because what we were talking about a while ago, the act and react thing, sometimes things pop out that we either really don't mean or really don't think, but it's kind of a reaction, or, you know, that's not our particular way of thinking. And sometimes it's just a matter of, you know, somebody says some bizarro off the wall thing, you know, and you pop out with something and maybe you didn't really think that or something. Or you need to guard them too if, say, somebody does something you don't like. And just because you don't like it, or I don't like it, doesn't mean it's wrong. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt or that kind of thing. There's all kinds of examples, you know, we could list here over and over and over and over. But the point I really want to look at was the guarding our lip thing. I think that's a that's just something we all have to be careful with. I don't care how mature we are, how spiritual-minded we are. It's something that's a daily thing, at least for me. Maybe y'all don't have that problem. It's something I have to really watch out for. That's the kind of thing. I just wanted a, you know, some significance about any of the uses of these words in Proverbs. Just an example thing. Okay, does anybody else want to talk? We won't go around the room. I'll just let you talk if you want to.
Well, Proverbs 17:27 goes along with that. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding.
Okay, that was Proverbs 17:27. I like the cool spirit part. Mine says calm spirit. He who has knowledge spares his words. I had another one kind of like that. 15:23 talks about an answer in due season, and another version said timely words. So sometimes words are okay, but maybe not in this particular circumstance. You need they need to be used in a different instance or whatever.
Please. 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook.
Okay, did you have a comment on that?
Well, the way I took it, and this could be totally off the wall, that the effect our words have on people, we could hurt someone very deeply.
Yeah, without even thinking you'd said anything weird or something. Yeah. Okay, Lisa.
18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and that's the weapon we use.
Okay, that's a good one. Did you have a comment on that, or that's pretty self-explanatory?
Yeah, well, saying that death and life, I mean,
yeah,
you take more consideration.
Okay. Right. Another one I had was in 17:27 and 28, he who has knowledge spares his word, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. You know, not guarding your words necessarily, but limiting them. You know, sometimes you got to know when to say something and when to just keep your mouth shut. Even if they're good words or maybe necessary words, maybe the time is not right to use them, or maybe the situation. Say you're at a baby shower and somebody confides something to you. Is that the time to go off on them? You know, ooh, you shouldn't have done that. Or you understand what I'm saying? Maybe you need to get that person by themselves, you know, in a more contained situation where other people can't hear, or, you know, that kind of thing. Although maybe sometimes it's, what if it's me? I say something at a baby shower, a wedding shower, or a get-together where there's a lot of people around. One of my kids stole something at the grocery store. You know, do you really need to be saying something like that out in the middle of everything? If you need some help with the situation, maybe you ought to talk to somebody in private. And maybe some people want a help from a whole group of people. That could be a situation that's okay. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying sometimes you might think about whether these are the best circumstances to either bring something up or confide in someone, or maybe give some advice to someone, that kind of thing. Anybody else have one they want to throw out there?
You know, along that line, in your Proverbs 10, in verse 19 there, it says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. You know, so sometimes
yeah.
You just
keep it
down. Yeah, right. You know,
control.
And on and on and on, and mm-hmm. You're
going to
get in trouble.
Right. Sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I'll be talking about something, and, you know, I don't think I'm making my point, so I just keep rambling around, and that doesn't help anybody either. You know, you need to try to figure out how to say something where it's understandable, I guess, if you're trying to say something. Mm-hmm. Is what you had to say, is that something we can say till later about Jeremiah? Or?
Oh, I read that question I don't know how many times, and I just never saw it fall first. But
well,
I did have one.
Okay, well, just go ahead and tell us about it. It may come up in another lesson.
12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health.
Okay, that's very similar to several of the ones in Proverbs. It's I guess I'm just
it
trying to...
Proverbs. That's Proverbs
12. Oh, I thought you were doing one in Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, no, we'll do that later.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, what was that verse then, and I'll say it aloud for the tape.
Proverbs 12:18.
12:18. Okay. Okay, we're going to stop there. It's five till we'll compromise. And we'll start with question two on this lesson next week. I'm very sorry that I was gone last week. I know y'all had power here, but I didn't at home.